Praise you. We thank you, Lord. Always come to mind, Father. We can never thank you enough. Never could we praise you enough, Father. But many times, far from our hearts, Lord, we don't take time to praise you. We don't even take time often even to express ourselves unto you, Lord. For the great mercy that you have, for the grace that you've given to us, Father. This life we live, Father, is certainly, Lord, only worth the living. It's because of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you make it possible that we could become sons and daughters of the living God. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for everything in this life. The joy, the peace, the long suffering that you have for us, even your faithfulness to the word, even many times, Father, of our weaknesses, we fall and do things, Father Lord, that displeases you. But I know, Father Lord, there is a sin that is bad enough in your sight, and that sin is slothfulness many times in our life. Just as the song goes, that we should take time out for Jesus, because He took the time out for us to die on the cross, to spend His life on this earth. And at the prime of His life, Father, He goes steadfast to face death at Calvary. A death that was not just meant as for Him a human being, Lord, but the death that He takes, that He took, Father, was for us. Certainly, Lord, it brings to mind the word of your prophets of old and the saints of old. What is man that thou art mindful of? Him that you visit. And of all the vast universe, Father, this little planet of ours, it's just a dot, a little speck in the vast universe. The whole wide universe that you created for your pleasure. You create them for your pleasure. And you brought about this earth, and you put man on this earth, and you are mindful of each and every one of us. So what is man, Lord? Who are we? That you visit us. It must be something, O Father, that is precious to you. I believe we are precious to you. And so if we are precious to you, Father, keep us, Lord. Watch over us. And help us to understand ourselves that we should be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, help us, Lord, to teach us thy way, Lord, to walk in thy sight in this hour we live in now. Far from the many clouds of the whole world, a population of people. People are running to and fro in the last day. Knowledge increases. And yet, Father, with all the knowledge and people are running here and there, what are they looking for? What are they seeking for in life? We thank you, Father, for that which you have given us to see. For Martin Luther, who had found the pearls of great price, and he treasured it. And he opened up his treasure to us in thy holy word to help us to treasure it, to embrace it, to feed on it. We know there's so much work to be done in this end time. People are just running around doing work. But Lord, the work of God, in which you are doing in our life, Father, help us to yield to your hands. And for the ministry that reaches out to other parts of the world that we be a part of, that we are a part of, we thank you, Lord. Help us to be faithful to it as well. We thank you for all things today. Bless this message this morning now, Lord, for the wonderful work you have done, the thing that you have mysteriously, Father, hid from the eyes of many. But Lord, we thank you for the mystery unfolding toward to us in this last day. Help us to be constantly reminded of the goodness of our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus. In the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray, Father. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to turn to your Bible to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. I hope not to spread out this message. We are familiar with this teaching and this mystery, but let us examine it a little closer. Sometimes we say, well, we know it, like as I said on Friday, that we have talked about some of the passages of scriptures, things that we think we know. Well, we know it, but when we look a little closer, things ain't what we, you know, previously taught. So in the book of Hebrew, chapter 7, and I will read from verse 1, 2, and 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. To him also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but make like unto the Son of God, abide a priest continually. My subject this morning is Melchizedek. Many of us are aware of who this Melchizedek really is. We have learned, I would say, who he was, because that position has been already fulfilled. But we heard of this name often, and we want to examine it closer. Melchizedek is a man, or is a person, that Christians have puzzled over for centuries. Even until today, denominations have their ideas of who Melchizedek was. But Melchizedek is mentioned in the Bible on three occasions. And we want to look at these three occasions so that examine closely as to have an identity of who this Melchizedek really was. And first of all, he was mentioned by Moses in the book of Genesis chapter 14. And you don't have to turn to it yet, because I just want to mention so we can look at these three occasions. He was mentioned by Moses in Genesis chapter 14, in which he wrote about that this Melchizedek was a superior person to Abraham. Now, to the Jew, Abraham was, well, the patriarch of their faith, I would say. They always refer to Abraham. We have Abraham as our father. Because God identified himself to the children of Israel by Abraham and Jacob. I mean, Isaac and then Jacob. So, when Abraham wrote about him, and we can see that Abraham was showing that he was superior than, Moses was showing to us that Melchizedek was more superior than Abraham. So, that should make the Jew to consider what Abraham wrote. And later on, of course, in the New Testament, of which they do not believe, or really hold to, they will have understood what Paul wrote. Alright, now the second person who mentioned about Melchizedek is King David, in the Psalms 110. And in that, he mentioned about being that he is the head of an everlasting priesthood. Okay? And finally, the third person who mentioned about him is none other than, of course, Paul, in this book called Hebrew. And only that when Paul wrote about him in this, I think 4th chapter 5, chapter 5 of Hebrew, 6, 7, and 8, this 4th chapter, Paul wrote about him and he made mention about matured Christian. Only matured Christian would be able to understand who Melchizedek really was. Alright? And it took Paul. How many chapters is there in the book of Hebrew? 13 chapters. 13 chapters of Hebrews, and yet it took Paul about 4 chapters to write about him. Alright, so now, who is Melchizedek? Now, first of all, Melchizedek name is a Hebrew name. Melchizedek. King. Composed of two words. King and righteousness. So, that will give us a little understanding of that the person is a king. And he has a name, he has the word righteousness attached to it. So he's King of Righteousness. So now, what is more important in our life as a Christian? What makes us who we are, that we call ourselves Christian? What is it so? As a Christian, we are sanctified, right? Amen? We are sanctified. How did we get our sanctification? In the first place, what makes us justified before God? It is because of righteousness. Abraham believed God, and God imputed upon him righteousness. Now, without righteousness, that means you are not clean. You don't stand before God justified. Do you understand? So, Christ is our righteousness. So that's why the word King of Righteousness. Why is it not mentioned King of Peace first? Instead of like Maxalam, King of Peace, why not have that word? Because King of Peace is not first, because you cannot have peace until you are made righteous before the Lord. So the first thing, of course, is righteousness. God must impute upon us righteousness. So that is where the word come in first now. Go to the book of Genesis. We're going to look at what Moses said in his book. Genesis chapter 14. And we want to learn from here to find out who this Melchizedek was. Chapter 14. Well, the main verse is, of course, verse 13 onward. But I want to just get a background to this passage of verse 13 to 24. Now, if we look from chapter 14 onward, quickly, we go from there to say to where Moses said that it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Aroah, king of Elasah, Kilolaomir, king of Elam, Tida, king of nations, that these make war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Belshah, king of Gomorrah, and Sinab, king of Admah, and Shemibel, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bila, which is Zoar. And these were joined together in the vale of Shittim, which is the salt sea. 12 years they served Kedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled, and the 14th year came Chiladamir and the kings that were with him, and smote Raphaim in Ashtaroth-Kanaim, and the Zurim in Ham, and the Aimin in Shavat-Kiriyatamim, and hold it in their mouth, seal unto Elparum, which is by the wilderness. And they continue, and they return, and came to En Mishpat. Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites, that dwelt in Hazazon Tamar. And that went out of the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admath, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bila, the same is Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Shittim, with Chilo Laomir, the king of Elam, and with Ida, the king of nations, and Araphir, king of Shina, and Arak, king of El Lasa, four kings with five. And the vale of Shittim was full of slime pits. And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell there, and there they remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their virtues, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew. For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brothers of Eshcol, and the brother of Anel. And these were confederate with Abraham. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servant, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto them. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chilo-Laomer and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Shobeh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which have delivered the enemy into thy hands." And Abraham gave him tithes of all. Now, we just stop there. Just have this map and just give you a background to what happened in this incident here. Here we have this chapter, Battle of the Kings. Alright. You know, there are these five kings up here in Shinar. That's why Shinar is. It's the Euphrates River on the way up to Turkey. They come down all the way to the Persian Gulf, and this is the Tigris River. This plain is very, very fertile. Okay? And where's where Babylon is. Now, here these kings here were confederate. They're all together, and they have, well, if you know Shinar, and you know where Babylon is, before Babylon, there was this tower called Babel that was built, remember, right after, not very long after the flood. So when God confronted them, the people scattered all over. So it takes a little while before Nimrod's descendants came to be in power in Babylon. And so there were all cities up here, or we call, well, I don't know how, what you want to call, province, or you want to call city, you know, an area here and there scattered. So there are all these kings together, they join. And of course, they have conquered many places. Now, this area here is a desert. So, all there are many cities up here, they have conquered. So now, what happened is that the Bible tells us that in verse 1 onward, Consider these various kings. They serve the kings over here in Shinar for 12 years. You read from verse 4, 12 years they serve Shalodomian, and in the 13 years they rebel. And in the 14 years, Telolamia and all his compatriot came going out all this way down, all the way down to Mount Seir, and all this aid to fight the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, Bera, and all those that are here. So when they came over here to fight, what happened? Of course, all these kings, they lost. As in verse 10, the king of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. And because the area was slumpy, they fell into it. And the rest of the other kings ran away. So when the news came to Abraham that his nephew Lot was taken. Remember, his nephew was in Sodom and Gomorrah? Was taken captive by the king Chedorlaomer. So as the king took them, they are on the way out to go back. Of course, it takes several days. Those days, you don't have MRT. Okay, you don't have Shinkansen. So they travel back, and so there was somewhere out in Damascus area, somewhere out there, that Abraham gathered his band together. And they didn't expect anybody to attack. Now, Abraham only 318 fighters. Just imagine that. And so with others, they joined him. So he split out into group, attacking the night, and so they fought, and he fought and actually won the battle. So God gave him the victory, and he was able to take his nephew. So on the way back, here we have in verse 13 onwards, there's a story here that builds up. And you find over in verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return. Now this king could have, when he fell into that slime pit, he managed somehow got out, I believe, and went back to Sodom. And so when news got to him that Abraham had won the victory and is coming back with all the goods and so on and so forth, the goods that Chedorlaomer have taken from all these kings, you know. So he came down, and when he came down, the Bible said that the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale, and that is right here, not far from Jerusalem in the south. It's a king's dale, a place which is considered very nice and open space and more rest to relax. And here, the Bible said that the king of Sodom went to meet Abraham. And yet, suddenly in verse 18, we get something introduced here. It says here, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, here is where we have the mystery that causes a lot of people to try to figure out who on earth was this Melchizedek. Because he said that he was the king of Salem. So what is Salem? Salem. I mean, nowadays, and I remember because for me, I used to watch horror movies when I was young, read a lot of horror books. Salem always is a name that associate with a town that full of witches. You know what I mean? Necromancer or wizard. And when you hear about Salem, always Salem, it sounds bad, but actually what Salem means, peace. Shalom. So he said a king, he says a king of Salem. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, was also king of Salem. So was Salem really a city somewhere already in existence? Some people believe It was there. And what city was it? We know that Jerusalem, city of peace, that's what everybody thinks that, you know, associated with that. And so Salem actually exists in that place. Nobody really knows. You know? Do you understand that? Okay, now, if it exists, Salem, as where Jerusalem is today, was really a Melchizedek, who is a human being. Now, it is believed by many in the denomination who believe that this Melchizedek was actually a real person. A person who was actually a priest. And he was a descendant from the line of Shem. And that he was literally a human being. Because the way it was written, of course, everybody, you know, the way it was written, just, especially in the book of Genesis. The tree, the two trees that were in the midst of the garden. Well, it must be real. You get the point what I'm saying? Huh? So the thing is that here it appears suddenly King of Melchizedek, King of Salem. It was never mentioned before anything about this king. Why would the King of Salem come out to meet with Abraham? After all, those kingdoms were under subjugation by the king of Shinar. They're mentioned in the Bible. Right? King of some Sodom, Gomorrah, Bilak. But nothing was mentioned about the king of Salem. Now suddenly you have Melchizedek. The interesting point is this, is that God is showing a type here. Or to hide me is to depict something that was to come. So, when we look at this carefully now, he says here that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, for a king to be at the same time a priest. Now, I don't know where you're going to find that. A person who is king at the same time he's priest. Right, I mean, we don't hear of that. But here it is mentioned, Melchizedek came out and he carried with him bread and wine. What's so special about Abraham that the king of Salem, if it is a literal person, will bring out with him bread and wine to meet with Abraham? And have a little, meal, so to speak. Right? Think about it. So, if it is, was it really a real person? Or was it God trying to show us something here? And he said he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God which have delivered you, your enemy into your hand." And when he blessed Abraham immediately took a tenth. 10% of all that of the spoil. And all that he had. And give it to Melchizedek. And so then, three verses of scripture. 18, 19, 20. Interjected into this portion. And then verse 21 said, if you read from verse 17, "And the king of Salem went out to meet him after he was returned from the slaughter of Kelolomia and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale." And verse 21. "And the king of Salem said unto Abraham, give me the person and take the goods to him." Remember? So, if you read verse 17 and jump to 21, you can get the continuation. Because here is when the king of Sodom went out to Abraham and said to him, "Now, give me the person and take all the goods for yourself." So, if we want to read
I mean, that doesn't make sense when the king of Salem go up there and suddenly, hey, this guy came along called Melchizedek and started to sit down and talk with Abraham, right? Because after you bring bread and wine, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to sit and eat. And then you think the king of Sodom come in here and say, okay, Abraham, in front of Melchizedek, that something is not right. Right? Isn't it so? Why would they come at the same time? If they come at the same time, if they came together at the same time, then the king of Salem and the king of Sodom would have some kind of relationship after all, if Salem exists and the king of Salem is there. The king of Sodom, Gomorrah, they're all there, all these kings around here. So that means the city will have been, no knowledge to those kings around all this area. Isn't it? So, there's a mystery right here. Isn't it? Okay? So, here we see Melchizedek is mentioned as king of Salem, which is peace. Melchizedek means king of righteousness. And then he says here, the priest of the Most High God. Okay, so you have 3 points there. Okay. And then in verse 20, or 19 to 20, he blessed Abraham. Now here is where we have this blessing of Abraham. Now, don't forget, you only read one place, that he brought bread and wine. What is bread and wine? What will come into your mind now? Come on. What comes into your mind when you talk about communion? So, God is putting a picture here as a mystery for you to understand, for you to take note. Now that you are a Christian, you have learned. You need to know who was Abraham. He was the one that God called to bring about a covenant, something new. Okay, when God walks with a nation to promise him a seed, a promised son. And it is through this son that we can become sons and daughters of God. So Abraham was the father of our faith. And that is why God is putting, interjecting something here. Okay? To show us the relationship between Abraham and Melchizedek. And between Melchizedek and you and me. King of righteousness in the first place, because that's what Melchizedek represents. Then king of peace. Until you are born again, until you are in pure righteousness, how can you have peace? Because as Jesus said, peace I give unto you. You don't have peace until you are in pure the righteousness of Christ. Do you see that? Okay? You can switch that off. So, when we look at this bread and wine, we can see a communion that is with to say that Abraham must have sat down somehow with Melchizedek and have communion. But is this Melchizedek that we read here, was he a literal person who was a literal king, a physical being, a descendant from Shem, and was born a human being at that time, and was actually the king of Salem? Or was he a prefiguration of who Christ was when Christ came to fulfill that which was prophesied of him? Do you see that? Okay? So you have the communion. Alright. So what happened? The next point here in verse 20, the last part. And Abraham gave him tithes of all. Tithes of all. That means 10% of everything that he had. That is to say, tithes of all. Now, think about for this moment right here, for example. If Abraham gave him tithes of all, because Melchizedek came with bread and wine and set them in, and Abraham gave him tithes of all, 10% of all his cows, If he had, if Abraham had 200 cows, he will give to Melchizedek how many? 20 cows. He had 500 goats, 50 goats. So, all the spoils he had. So, he bring all that to him, and then why the king of Solomon coming also there? You think about it. Do you understand? Was it only a prefiguration of what we see that is coming? Later in the Bible, when Christ came. Oh, it can't be real. You understand what I'm saying? The king of Salem, as a literal human being, was king, governing that city as king, and at the same time as a priest, and literally, physically, never existed. But I have people that, even my friend keep on telling me, no! But we can find out later on whether it is true that Melchizedek exists as a literal being at that time. Or was, and then we want to find out whether he really was literal, or what, or is it that God is just prefiguring, right? Okay, so now remember, he gives tithes of all. Huh? And notice one thing here, the Bible said, look at it, that's what Moses wrote. And he gave. He didn't pay. He gave to Melchizedek tithes of all. Now tithes means a tenth part. Okay? So and I always say a lot, like when I was in Philippines, they grumble a lot about finding hard to give tithes. Huh? And I said it is only 10%. Thank God for, thank Abraham for it. Abraham can give him 20%. And you'll be coming today, or even 50%. But see, under the law, when the law was instituted to the children of Israel, when the law came, you had to obey the law. So it's no longer the giving of tithes, it's a payment of tithes. Now that's become different, huh? So Abraham gave. God never asked him. God did not introduce tithes. Do you know that? It is Abraham. And so Abraham, the father of our faith, do it. So he wants to show his faith in God. He wants to show the reality that what I have belongs to God. You know, and God doesn't want to take, ask me for 90% and give me 10%. No, whatever God give it to me, it's in my hand to do as what I will want, what I want to do with it. So whatever is in your hand, you can do with it whatever you want to. God never demand of it. Do as you like. So we are not under law. Under law, the children of Israel, they have no choice. They cannot do whatever they like with it. They have to pay. But under grace, yes, God give you the grace. I want to see whether you are going to live as graciously as a believer, or you want to be a, what they call, a thief. Cheat God out of his money, so to speak. That which God give it to you. Either you give it back to the Lord, that God may multiply them all in his kingdom. If you don't give to the Lord, well, you know what? God doesn't curse you. Even as much as in the book of Malachi, yes, under the law, he said you have stolen the thing from God. You see? But if you want blessing, you do it under grace. And Abraham was the father of the faith, and he set the example for us. In everything that he do, you can see that he set the example. And God even allowed him, his mistake to be written there, so that we may learn, okay, and see how Abraham, you know, come out of the situation and do the right thing. Alright, so now, that is why we see now. You must also understand that when you, there's two different things. There's a difference between giving tithes and paying tithes. If you give tithes, it shows that you are a son. But if you pay tithes, it shows you are under a law. You are so that you are a servant. So it's a whole lot of different. That's why Israel is also much tied to the law. Huh? And that's what Jesus, when he was chose the disciple. You know, remember the disciples, they're all Galilean, they're all Jew. Huh? Not one of them is a Gentile. Right? And you know, here he was, they were with Christ for 3.5 years. But what did Jesus say? I no longer call you my servant. I call you my friend. Is that alright? You see. Because he revealed to them the mystery. So he removed this servant thing away. Because we are not servant. We are not under the law. Now are you free? You see. And Abraham was called a friend. Because it's only to a friend that another friend will reveal the secret. And God revealed to Abraham. Can I hide anything from Abraham? That's why when he wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he could not hide from Abraham. Alright? Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 53 and 59. John 8, 53, 59. Here we have, of course, the discussion in the religious Jews came to Jesus Christ and said, are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest you thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my father that honor me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar, like you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And then the Jew said unto him, you are not even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. Jesus said unto them, very, very, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And they want to take that stone to kill him. Now, Jesus said, Abraham was glad to see my day. When did Abraham see Jesus? That was in the book of Genesis. He saw Melchizedek. Because there is only one face of God. And there is the same face. Only that he appeared to Abraham dressed as a priest. Do you understand? And perhaps the way he dressed, not only in the priestly garment, but perhaps he has a crown too, to identify him being the king. You know? And who gave that name Melchizedek? This is the first time we read in the book of Genesis, right? Melchizedek. And Moses just wrote about him that he appealed to Abraham and said, this Melchizedek. Do you see what I'm talking about? So it's certainly not Moses who knew about the man. It's definitely God who told Moses to write this part here. And mention, use the name Melchizedek, because Abraham did see Melchizedek. God used the name Melchizedek. Just like the angel came to Mary, thou shalt call his name Yahshua. For he shall save his children from their sin. You see what I mean? So it, now Abraham saw, that's no doubt about it. And it's that person that Abraham saw was real. But not real in the sense that he was literally born as a man. It was a theophany. Psalms 100. Now we come to King David. King David was the second person, now we read in the Bible, that mentioned about this Melchizedek. Psalms 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, Yahweh said unto Adonai, my Adonai, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, Rule thou in the midst of thy enemies, thy people shall be willing. In the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Yahweh at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. Seven lines that's it to this song. Yahweh said unto Adonai, the Lord said unto my Lord, the first Lord is all capital is Yahweh. Unto my Lord, just capital L is Adonai. Adonai is a word that means sovereign, someone who rules, someone who has the authority. You can use the word Adonai for someone who is a big shot, someone who has property, someone who is a king, who rules over something, you can call that Adonai. But so, this Adonai is not greater than Yahweh, obviously, because he will make the rule and given authorities. So that's why Yahweh said unto my Lord, and that's why we have the Trinity and say, God said to God, sit upon my right hand. You know how that doesn't work? Do you understand what I'm saying? So God has placed this Adonai, placed this one, whom here King David said in verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who was King David singing about when he sing about Adonai? And that Adonai we know is not the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was referring to Jesus, the Adonai, said, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now already in this part here, when King David rules Israel, the law was already implemented, already, earlier by Moses. So they have a Levitical priesthood. Right? Y'all know that they have a priesthood, a system in place. And that is the Levitical priesthood from the tribe of Levi. Okay? But Adonai, when he shall be a priest, it shall be in the order. After the order, the rank of Melchizedek, not after the order of the Levite. Do you understand? Not after the order of the Levitical priesthood, because that is earthly, that is human. But the Adonai that is to come will be after the order of Melchizedek, the one that is heavenly. Alright, so, now think about it. David has this revelation, and he speaks prophetically of Christ Jesus. Let us go to the book of Matthew 22. Matthew 22:41 to 45. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. And Jesus said unto them, how then do David in the Spirit call him Lord? Call him Adonai, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand, till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither does any man from that time forth ask him any more questions. Yeah, he just got asked this wise religious people, tell me, what think you of Christ? Who is this Christ, this anointed, this Messiah? Who would this Messiah be? You know, whose son is he? And they say, oh, this is the son of David. Then Jesus said, if he was the son of David, if he was the son of David, then how did David call him Lord? You know what I mean? When you call him Lord, it means that he must be higher than David. So, and the, of course, this they were dumbfounded. You know? So he was a descendant from David and have a position. Alright, let's go on to 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now we want to see the some light as to David. You know, David plays a big part because Jesus Christ was from the lineage of David, so he's called the son of David, right? So that the word son means relation, huh? It doesn't mean son as literally born through your son. So for the descendant of David, and we know that Jesus Christ will be sitting on the throne of David as well. So we want to see this picture about David. Okay, first Samuel chapter 21 and verse 6 to 9. So now we have this case is that David ran away from Saul, King Saul. You know, because there had a conflict between Saul and David. Okay, Saul was, he tried to act as a priest when he was not a priest. You know, King Saul did the sacrifice they were not supposed to be because he was not in the position. Okay, he couldn't wait, so he disobeyed, and so God said, you rejected my word, so I rejected you. So from you being king, so he passed that kingship over to David. And so there was this conflict. Saul loved David. At the same time, he hated David. So there was this conflict. You know, the spirit came and troubled him and so on and all this thinking. All this messed up in his head. So David was running away from Saul. So he came to this place. And verse 1. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why are you here alone? And no man with you, because you know King Saul was searching for him. And then he said to Ahimelech the priest, the king have commanded me a business and have said unto me, let no man know anything of the business wherefore, what about I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servant to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thy hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, for what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from woman. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, woman have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it was sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now, here was David came with his men, and they were hungry for how many days? 3 days, verse 5. So they were hungry. So Ahimelech was a priest. So David said, do you have any common bread that we can eat? He said, no, I don't have any common bread. But I have only the show bread, sanctified bread. And only the priests are allowed to eat it. Remember that. Only the priests are allowed to eat it. And David wasn't a priest. And those soldiers weren't priests. But what causes Ahimelech to say this? He said, well, if the man and you have not been with woman for the last 3 days, then you can eat this bread. And you say, no, we have women are not with us. We have been kept from woman. So that he took his sanctified bread and gave it to David to eat. Now what does that show? Because the show bread in the tabernacle, those sanctified bread could only be eaten by priests. You understand that it could only be eaten by priests in the holy place. And so, when David took this bread, and we get this record, it tells us something. That for David to be able to eat that bread means that he plays the part of a priest. Okay? Alright, let's go over to Matthew 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 3 to 4. And Jesus said to them, have you not read what did he did when he was hungered that and they that were with him? How he entered the house of God and they eat the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Now the problem here is that Jesus was accused of eating, and well, you know, it's Sabbath day, it's supposed to be a day that you don't work. You have to keep it holy. Do you remember? Right? Okay, a day that the man will go to the temple and the synagogue and worship the Lord. But Jesus said, because Jesus was accused because he plucked the ear of a corn and eat it. So, to anybody, if you pick up something from the floor, you're working. You're not supposed to. Even if you find $100 on the floor, you're not supposed to touch it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You cannot do any work, that is to say. Maybe, I don't know, maybe you put a chewing gum in on your shoe. Well, that's still working. But if you have a chewing gum on your shoe already there, you step on it, walk all the way home with the $100 bill. But you see what I'm saying? It is a little bit of just plucking a ear of a corn and eat it. To this religious leader, it's working. And you're not supposed to. And yet Jesus said, do you know that David was not supposed to eat of that bread? And yet he ate it. And yet you priests, all the priests out there, somebody is not supposed to work, but they work. Do you know the priests work on the Sabbath? You see what Jesus is trying to make them to realize? That all these are prefigurations that tells or that prefigure the truth. And Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So there is the rest. Okay, now. So you can see now what Jesus said about David. Okay. Now, if Jesus Christ, he was the son of David, he was the son of God, he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So David must be also a priest. So what does it tell us? Interestingly, we go to Hebrew. Hebrew chapter 5, 6 and 8, but we're not going to read all of that. Just to look at Hebrew. Chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are cut out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmities, and by reason thereof he ought, as for the people also, for himself to offer for sin. And no man take this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So now, as far as being a priest is concerned, it's appointed. Okay? And God has appointed Aaron to be the high priest and his sons to be the priests. Okay? So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he has said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So where was that said, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? Who said that? It says here, as Paul said, Paul wrote here, as he said also in another place. What other place? The place where? You read in Psalms 110 verse 4. Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? Because you see here in verse 5 and 6, Paul is relating that Jesus Christ and Melchizedek is the same. Right? It says in verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that say unto him, who is he that say unto him, is God. They say unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And has he said also in another place, thou art high a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the dead of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers of supplication and strong crying and tears unto him, that were able to save him from death, and was hurt in that he feared, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience, and by the thing which he learned, he suffered. And he made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are a dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you need that one teaches you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that use milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So now hear what Paul wrote about was to say that to this Hebrew, that the thing that I'm saying, it's hard for you to understand. And because you people are just like babe, never seem to be growing. And this Roman is not for those not for those who are only drinking milk. If you are drinking milk all the time, you will never understand. And that's why many times the mysteries in the Bible, and it's true of Paul said here, the mystery in the Bible cannot be opened up to those who only suck the milk on the basic principles of the doctrine of Christ, that which Paul here mentioned. Do you know what he says here? Verse 12. When the time you ought to be here, you still have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You ought to be moving from there, but you are still on the same basic. You see. And that, how important therefore it is the way, the life that we live today, having received what God has given us. Alright? Verse chapter 6. Now we don't have to read those principles, but we want to go around as quickly to verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but follower of them that have through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For God verily swear by the greater, and in oath, for the confirmation is to them an end to all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enter into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus Christ, make a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of the Levitical priesthood. When God made a promise to Abraham, it's not just a promise, but the thing is that Melchizedek came along and had communion. And that's what God wanted to show to us through Abraham, the father of faith, that we can have communion directly with Melchizedek. Do you understand? Not necessarily through a priest like they have in Israel. Those things were earthly. Those things were temporary. When a priest died, it's gone. But Melchizedek, when he died, it's not gone. He's forever. Melchizedek, our high priest. And the promise that God gave to Abraham, there are two immutable things that God cannot lie. Is that right? Impossible for God to lie. Well, what is it? If you want to go to the book of Isaiah chapter 46 verse 10. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 46 verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, say, my counsel shall stand and will do all my pleasure. My counsel, my promise, the thing that I counsel, I promise to do, then it will stand. Go next to Psalms 19 verse 21. Oh, sorry, Proverbs 19:21. Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. The purpose of God, the promise that He made to Abraham, His purpose to make Abraham to become the father of many nations. So by two immutable things, His counsel of promise, that is to say, and His oath. Oath is His promise. The counsel or His promise. And He cannot lie. Not possible for God to lie. And we have this assurance. He's coming back for us. Amen? Huh? As Paul said, if Christ be not resurrected, then we are all men most miserable. Worshipping Him, a one that doesn't even resurrect. We worship not an idol, or the deity of man's imagination. We have the Bible to confirm the reality of Jesus Christ. The thing that has been written in this 66 book that spent 2,000 years wide. Written in all those times. By 40 odd men. Who know not each other, most of them. And the mystery of it revealed. The individual. That ties in for us to see. Amen. Alright. Now in verse chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessing, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that, king of peace. Hebrew, chapter 7. You understand that first by interpretation, king righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means. Then secondly, must be the king of peace. That's king of Salem. Now watch verse 3. For anybody who is still so foolish enough to still believe and say that Melchizedek was a literal being, a literal man, born man, a man of flesh and blood, who was a king, who was also a priest in those days. Either he is blind to the verse, or he just disagreed with God, or with Paul, we would say. Verse 3, what does he say? Without father, without mother. And yet, for them to say that Melchizedek was a type of Jesus Christ, and then to say that Melchizedek here was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of day nor end of life, but make like unto the Son of God, abide a priest forever. Melchizedek was the very theophany of God in expression. He had no father, no mother. He was in the midst of the, was not born. No descent means no lineage to trace. Because Melchizedek had no lineage to trace. Melchizedek prefigured Christ Jesus. And Jesus Christ has a father. I mean, has a mother. That was Mary. And Jesus Christ had descent from King David. Is that not right? Do you understand? But Jesus Christ was a high priest after that order of Melchizedek, which God prefigured. Aaronic priesthood has no prefiguration. There was no prefiguration. Do you understand? Aaron, the high priest, if he died, he's gone. Somebody else takes over. Do you realize that? Do you understand that? But for Jesus Christ, the high priest, when he died, he didn't end. It was forever. Thou art my son, he said, have I begotten thee. And he was made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is king of righteousness, king of peace. So Melchizedek was not an earthly being. He was a heavenly being. And there was a theophany prefigurating the great work that God was to do. Okay, let's continue here. Consider verse 3. But make like unto the Son of God. But make like unto the Son of God. Now, here was Paul using this, but make like unto the Son of God. So, Paul is trying to make people to see that Melchizedek was prefiguring Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You get it? Okay? And abide a priest continually. He will not die. That will not end. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoil. Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren. Or they come out, though they come out of the loins of Abraham, see. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, but blessed him that had the promises. Whose descent is not counted from them, because Christ or Melchizedek has no descent. You see the point? Huh? So, when you look at Jesus Christ, there are two sides to Jesus Christ. The heavenly side, the earthly side. The natural side, which you get hunger, and the heavenly side, the spiritual side, of course you can die. Okay, the natural side, the body can die. You see, Lazarus come forth, that is the spiritual side. When Jesus said, I'm hungry, that's the human side, natural side. Okay? So, as you know why, he has no descent. And as far as Jesus is concerned, he actually had no father, no mother. But on the early side, he must have, because he was called the son of David, son of Mary. Or son of Joseph, the Bible says, supposed, you know? So he has to have, because on earth you are born, you have to be tied to something in the earth. But Jesus, the son of Melchizedek, was like unto the Son of God. Or Jesus Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. That's from the beginning. Or we say, well, from the beginning when God manifests himself in that way. Other than that, it's way back before time concerned for us as day from day to day. Okay? Now, verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Yeah, that's pretty true, isn't it? Huh? Who is blessed of the better? Abraham was supposed to be someone they looked to. But yet, Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek. And here, men that die, receive tithe. Now, men that die here receive tithe, referring to the Levites. Men that die here receive tithe, but there he received them of whom it is witness that he lived. And then refer to Melchizedek. He received tithes, even Abraham. Even the Levite did tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. And Abraham and Melchizedek cannot die. Alright. And here man that die received tithes, but he that received them of whom it is witness that he lived. And as I may so say, Levite also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loin of his father when Melchizedek met him. If thou for perfection, now here's Paul trying to make sense to these people. If perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, on account that the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not call after the order of Aaron? If the Levitical priesthood could produce a perfect, you don't need another one. Then why is there another need for Melchizedek? Another priesthood. Because if the Levitical priesthood was perfect, you don't need another one. Okay? And he says, verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is necessary a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertain to another tribe, of which no man give attendance at the order. Now, the Levitical soul is from the tribe of Levi. Moses, Aaron's son. Alright, they were the one. So if that Levitical priest was perfect, you don't need another. But it was not perfect, that's why there must be another priesthood. If there come another priesthood, and if there is a change of priesthood, there must be a change of the law. You see the thing? That's the reason why when Jesus came, when he brought grace, the law has to be folded up. He came and fulfilled the law, right? And all those laws that are contrary to us, Paul said, they are all put away. So we don't have to go to all the rituals of sacrifices and this and that. The keeping of the Sabbath. Because there is a better priesthood now. Right? And that's why things change. With a new covenant, there must be a new law. And this law is not the law as of old, but this law is the spirit of the law of life that God gave to us. After the order of Melchizedek, the life that we receive from him, we can sit and have communion with him. Which the Levitical priesthood, when the people under the Levitical priesthood, they cannot have that communion. Do you know that? They don't have that communion. Here we have that communion of the bread, the body of Christ, of the cup, of the blood of Christ, the new covenant. Alright? Verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah. And that Judah, how can you have a priesthood out of Judah? Priesthood came from Levi. But here, that's what Paul in verse 13 says, he of whom these things are spoken of pertain to another tribe. You know that the children of Israel today, they still talk about the Kohen. Anybody who is a Kohen is a Levite. It's a priest. But Jesus Christ was not born a Kohen. He was from the tribe of Judah. And that is something marvelous. Because from the tribe of Judah is the lion. And the lion is king. Okay. So it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Moses never said nothing about a priest coming out of Judah. Even when he wrote about Melchizedek, he never said anything about the priest coming out of Judah. Or that Melchizedek was from out of Judah. Nothing. Because Melchizedek was not from Judah. But he prefigured somebody who was to be the Son of God, who came from the Well, he's of the line of the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of King David. So you see how much different there is now. Okay, and verse 15. And it is yet far more evidence for them after the similitude of now Melchizedek, which arise another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law make nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The law cannot bring anything perfect. For sure, under the Levitical priesthood, the law doesn't work to bring in perfection. So if the Levitical priesthood was perfect, as Paul said earlier on, there would not be a need another priesthood. In as much as not without an oath, he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. But this was an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord sware and would not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Levitical priesthood, there was no oath made. Do you understand? Because there was this, God said, okay, separate unto me this Levite. They don't have any inheritance. I'm their inheritance. And they shall be ministered unto me. There was no oath. God did not make any oath on them. But Melchizedek, God make an oath. Because that oath is eternal. That Melchizedek is eternal. His promise in Melchizedek is eternal. Levitical priesthood, no oath, nothing. It's only a system set out to make Israel a peculiar people. That he picked us anyway. For we are really a peculiar people. Alright, and he continued to say, verse 22. For by so much was Jesus made the surety of a better testament or covenant. There truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Because when they die, they die. They cannot continue. But this man, look, when the Romans came to destroy Jerusalem, the children dispersed. What happened to the priests? There were no priests because there was no temple. Do you know? There are no priests, there are no temple. They only have the rabbi. You go over the world, you can see they only have single, they only have the rabbi. There were no priests because they cannot have this priesthood system because they are not back in Jerusalem, they have no tabernacle. They have no temple. But you, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is our priesthood. We are the priests. Huh? We're all Levites. Okay? We are Christian Levites. We are all priests unto God. And who is our high priest? Jesus Christ. Huh? The high priest. After the order of Melchizedek. And as Abraham, they have communion with Melchizedek. So we have communion with Melchizedek. Alright, let's try to quickly finish that up. And he said in verse 24, but this man, because he continued ever, have an unchangeable priesthood, cannot change. Melchizedek cannot change. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God, by him seeing he ever lived to make intercession for them, but not in the Levitical priesthood. Okay? For such a high priest became us, who is holy, blameless, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and make higher than the heaven. Who need not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin, and then for the sins of the people. For this he did once, whom he offered up himself. And that's true. This high priest, he don't have to be like all those other high priests. You know, after Aaron died, somebody took over, the one died, somebody else. He has to go into the holy place, most holy place, with the blood of the atonement. For the atonement. Every year. Right? He has to sacrifice, make a sacrifice himself, and then for the people. But this high priest that we have, now Catholic, What did he say? The Bible says he doesn't do it often. He do it once and for all. Because it was perfect. Verse 28, for the law make man high priest which have infirmity, which is true under Levitical priesthood. The law makes so and so, okay, after Aaron so and so take over, they are all men of infirmities. It means they will die. But the word of the Lord, which was since the law, make the Son, which is consecrated forever. Now the thing which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such a high priest, which is set on the right hand of the throne and the majesty in heaven. A minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. What's the true tabernacle? Which our Lord Jesus Christ pitched. What is the true tabernacle? What is it? Right here, you are the one. We are the tabernacle of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He pitched it. Huh? Not the Levite. Remember, the Levite had to carry all those furniture and the covering and everything when they move. But Melchizedek or Christ Jesus our Lord, he's the one who pitched this tabernacle. Okay. And verse 3, for every high priest is ordained to other gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle for sin, said he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to you on the mount. For now have he obtained a more excellent ministry. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the first covenant under the Levites' priesthood ministry, which God has used, Moses passing the law, everything is faultless, is perfect, then there should not be another one coming in, alright? Verse 8, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I make with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, said the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After these days, said the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all that know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. And that, he said, a new covenant he had made the first old. Now that which decay and wax old is ready to vanish away. And that's what Paul is writing. The old one is going to go, which it did, because the new one is here. Alright, let me just look at a few other points and we just... So now, in closing, we have the King of Righteousness, King of Peace. Now, Melchizedek was pre-existing before creation. Alright? Because Melchizedek was already the Logos in the mind of God, that he's going to do something. You understand? But Melchizedek was not shown because God wants the Logos to manifest in certain different ways to bring about the understanding of who the Messiah would be. He would be king, he would be a high priest, he would be a captain of the God's army, he would be a savior, he would be healer. So all these were prefiguration you can see in the Old Testament. Alright, so we also read that he says that he is like unto the Son of God.
an everlasting priesthood. He's greater than Abraham. Okay? And he received tithes even from the priest. Not just from Abraham, but even from the priest. And Melchizedek replaced the Levitical priesthood so that the people may attain perfection. Right? You know, one thing that we have is that God give us His Spirit, which the children of Israel do not have. And because of this reality that we have the Spirit of Christ within us, we are conscious of His presence. We are conscious of the Spirit of the Lord, of God, the word that was written, the word that we received, that whenever we go, we are conscious. We can feel His Spirit. That's reality. But the children of Israel, you know, because they don't have this, they only have the law to guide them. And that's why they, as Paul said, you know, the sacrifices of bulls and cows do them no good. Because the spirit of the cows and bulls cannot come back to them. You see? And they have to be constantly reminded. But we have the law living in us, a guide. Okay, and of course, Melchizedek is the utmost salvation by being the ever living intercessor. Christ is still interceding for us because He's now sitting on that mercy seat. Okay, as long as He's there interceding, there is life. Okay, so in conclusion, we have a comparison of two priesthoods. One that is earthly, one that is heavenly. The earthly, which is the Levitical priesthood, with all its sacrifices and ordinances and all the rituals. But those things are not perfect. If those things were perfect, if the Levitical priesthood was perfect, there is no need, there would not have been a need for another one. But because it was not perfect. That's why God already, even before He set up the Levitical priesthood in Abraham, who came for the children of Israel, God already gave him that Melchizedek priesthood experience. That's why Jesus said, Abraham was glad to see my day, because I am high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who gave his life as a sacrifice once and for all. Right? And this Melchizedek priesthood abides forever. And that's what the Bible said. So, in closing, one more verse. Sorry. Joshua. Chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Verse 13 to 15. The Bible said, after the order of Melchizedek. What does it actually mean? Joshua chapter 5, 13 to 15. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eye, and lo, he looked, behold, there is a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him, art thou for us or for our adversary? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the Lord of hosts am I now come. And Joshua immediately he recognized him. He fell on his face to the earth, and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place where thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. That Joshua, the man that Joshua saw, was none other than the same person. The one face common. But here he stood as the rank of a captain. So the same thing when he say, high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was high priest after the order of Melchizedek, after the rank. After that order, that rank. You cannot beat that rank. Okay? Of Melchizedek. And he will abide forever. And it is abiding forever. May the Lord bless you. Heavenly Father,
Thank you once again, Lord, for thy love and thou teaching us, Lord, and of your presence being here, guide us to see us through in understanding of thy word. We pray, the Father, that those who are still confused with Melchizedek, who he really was, as written in thy word, Lord, that they may see and know that he was none other than you, Lord Father, showing yourself what you would do in bringing forth Jesus Christ, not just to be as the only Son of God, but also to be a high priest, King of righteousness, King of sin. And that in him, Father, coming as King to meet Abraham, how humble we must be. How humble Abraham must have been. The Lord, for each time when we gather ourselves to have communion, you would come and sit with us and commune with us. Not just over the communion table, but each time when we come together to feast upon thy word of life, thy bread that is broken even for us, the very word of life. We are even humbled to know, Lord, as King and Savior, you are still humbling yourself to just to be with among your people. And it will be a wonderful day, Lord Jesus. We know that in the day of your reign upon this earth, you will be even walking among men, as even though you are a king, Lord, sitting in the throne of David in Jerusalem. And even beyond, when the new heaven, new earth come into play, and we see that even you will walk with the people and be as one with us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for you. You have set the example as one who is a humble servant, a humble being, a humble son of God, to show us example that we children of God, sons and daughters, should also humble ourselves and walk before the Father in the way you have set for us, Lord. So we thank you for this day. We bless your name, Lord, as when we leave this place, even this time, we ask for your blessing now, that you be with us for the rest of the day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.